Last night, evil laid its cards on the table, didn't it? Let everybody know. What was the ultimate goal? Haman decides, now's the time. Of course, the king bought into it. Messengers have been sent throughout the empire. And a day is coming in which every Jew in the entire realm is going to be annihilated. The true desire of evil. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But even though it may be in the shadows, we know that there is also another one who said, "But I have come that you might have life and have that life more abundantly." But we don't quite see that so clearly yet in this story, do we? Esther chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about the call. The call that comes to every one of us. Every one of us. You. Me. Individually. There is a call that comes to us. Are we listening? Do we hear? How will we respond? We're going to see that this morning as we go through this fourth chapter. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the rest of the city, and you can imagine as this message was delivered, you know, it took a little bit of time. The Persian messenger system was very efficient, but still, you know, they didn't have smartphones and all that kind of stuff, so it took some time, but you can only imagine the ripple effect as this message, this proclamation was delivered throughout the realm from India to Ethiopia. And all Jews are going to be destroyed. You can just imagine what that must have done to society. How some rejoiced, I'm sure. Others, of course, the Jews particularly, oh man, you can hardly put yourselves in their shoes. You can only perhaps liken it to the Holocaust of the 20th century during World War II, where everyone is going to be annihilated. So what happens? Isn't it something that even in so many of the greatest events in history, a pivotal role or position was taken by one person? If you ever get a chance sometime, do a little study of all of the great events in history that were either precipitated or halted by just one person, by one vote, or one man or woman who stood up for what is right. I mean, think of Rosa Parks. Let's move away from the spiritual for a moment, but one woman, you know, "I am not going to sit in the back of the bus," right? One woman, not just a little woman, made that statement. I mean, there's others. I mean, look, we could spend all morning talking about this, but I don't want to get tedious, but look at it. Just one person. God in his providence, this event, think of the evil one person can spawn, but think of the goodness, think of the greatness that one person can begin, like a ripple effect that just spreads. And here, God in his providence has determined that one person is going to make a difference. One person. But there's more to it than that, as you know. But let's start with that. Let's start with that. I can't help but think of the prophet Isaiah. Who will go? Who will go for us? Lord, here are they. Lord, who's them? There's them. Here's we. Is that what the prophet says? No. He says what? Here am I. Here am I. I can't determine what they're going to do, but I can only say what I will do. Here am I. Well, let's see what the Lord has to say, because the Lord has a message here, and one person is going to stand in the gap. You know, also, if you go through the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, there are times when the Lord's looking for just one person. Just one. Sodom, when Abraham was negotiating with God, I think would Abraham get him down to 10? If there's just 10 in that city, will you spare it? Lord couldn't find 10. But you know, there were times when the Lord just looked for one person to stand in the gap. One person. And he couldn't find one. Here, he finds one, doesn't he? Let's see what happens. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done. Now, we know who this fella is, don't we? We've been introduced to him. We know what he's all about, or at least a lot of it. What does he do? Well, he does what anybody would do if you knew that you and your people were about to be annihilated. Mordecai tore his clothes. What was that? What was he doing? Was that just a fit of rage? What was that? Do you know? It was repentance. It was mourning. It was extreme sorrow. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. Remember Job? What did Job do? Tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, put on ashes. It was a sign of great grief and trouble. And he went into the midst of the city and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Isn't it interesting that he didn't just go into his house and do this? He went right out into public and let them know that this was a time of great trouble. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate. Now watch, this is important for something that's going to happen a little bit later on. For no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. You remember another fella was sad, was sorrowful, and he says, oh, I can't show the king sorrow. Our sister Susan, I heard it. Remember Nehemiah? Oh, you didn't show sadness before the king. You had to be happy, right? Whether you were happy or not, right? Remember that. Keep that in the back of your mind. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. This was like a pre-funeral, because this was it. This was it. And if you know about these laws of the Medes and the Persians, there's a big problem here, isn't there? Because the laws of the Medes and the Persians, once the king signed it, what? Could not be changed. This was law. There was no two-thirds repeal by vote. There was no congressional override. There was no presidential veto. There was no, you know, judicial system declaring it unconstitutional. That's it. It's done. It's the law of the land. Now, as we read this, understand that Esther doesn't even know that this has happened. Because you realize Esther was not always in the presence of the king. In fact, she was rarely in the presence of the king. She was off in that part of the palace that belonged to the women. And although she was in an exalted place, she did not just have access to this, of all that was going on. So she has no idea what's going on. So let's see how she finds out. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen, about Mordecai and what he's doing, so, you know, they stayed in contact. There were ways so that they could stay in contact. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai. What's the matter with him? Why is he so sad? We have to comfort him so that he might take off his sackcloth. But he would not accept them. He would not be comforted, because there was no reason to be comforted at this time. Then Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. In other words, go find out, what is this all about? Why won't he accept these gifts? Why won't he be comforted? What's happening here? And Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, not in the king's gate, in front of the king's gate, and you know why. And Mordecai, now watch, this is quite intriguing here. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her,
and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Now, why is that so important? Mordecai, those of you who know this story, know that Mordecai was about to ask Esther to risk her life. He was going to ask her to risk her life. And this was no time for rumor, for hearsay. How many times have things happened based on a rumor? I mean, today with our news system, you know, there's so much news out there, and we're not going to get into that whole fake news deal. But how much rumor, dealing with students for decades. Oh, people come running in. Mr. Schulteis, they said. You know what my first question always was? Who's they? Exactly. One of my favorites was I used to run ski trips. And one day, a bunch of kids came running in and said, Mr. Schulteis, they said the ski trip is canceled. And I said, well, first of all, hold on. Who's they? I said, I'm going to answer that question. I'm they. And they have not canceled the trip. But so much, you know, rumor and hearsay. And riots have begun by that. People have died. Because of hearsay, because of secondhand information. This was no time for rumor or hearsay. This was life and death. This was time for facts, for reality. And not only does Mordecai give the information, but he backs it up with documentation. Be careful of rumor. You know, the Bible talks about that. The book of Proverbs says, somebody tells you something. Oh, wow. Until you hear the other side of the story. Right? Until you hear the other side of the story. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe not exactly what I thought. Right? Always wait to hear both sides of the matter. But, you know, as I thought about this, and as we're about to embark on what really is, in a sense, the climax of this story, which is what we always hear about when we talk about Esther, and we're going to look at it in depth. I thought about us as Christians. You know, Esther was about to risk her life. What was she risking her life for? Was it just a rumor? Was it just something that she thought was true? Or did she absolutely know this is it? This is worth risking my life for. This isn't just something that might be. This is something that is reality. And you know, sometimes I just like to think about these things and just mull them around and say, what can I learn from this? Besides the fact, and I think it's a very wise and biblical thing to be careful of rumor and hearsay. Don't just, you know, buy into everything as soon as you hear it. Investigate the matter a little bit. That's highly biblical. But I thought, what about as Christians? Now, this may be just taking a little bit in a different direction, but I think this is valuable to us. I was having this conversation a little bit with some of the fellas at dinner the other day. What about us as Christians? Let me ask you a question. Do you know the fact of your faith to such a degree that you would be willing to risk your life for it? No, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't risk my life for a rumor. I wouldn't even risk my life for something I suspected was true or real. But if there is something that I know and I am convinced is the truth, is reality, and I know why I believe it, now you got something to hang on to. Wonder how many of us, I'm just asking you this question just for a little self-examination. How many of us here can say that our faith is built on fact, that I know that it is true? I'm not saying you have all the answers, But you know, I know God's promise is true. I know the Bible to be the reliable word of God. I know. Like Job, who could say in the midst of trouble, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. I don't just suspect it, not just because somebody else told me, but I know. I've seen you. I've experienced. I know that these things are true. Can you say that? Or is your faith based on rumor? And what I mean by that is because somebody else, because my pastor told me. And I believe him. I don't think he's feeding me a line. But, you know, he told me. Or she told me. My Sunday school teacher. My parents. Pilgrim camp. You know, to work here, I have to toe the party line. So, yeah, sure. I believe it. Do you really know? Do you really know? If it became a matter of life and death, do you really know that it's true? Oh, Esther's going to have to know that this is true because she's about to stake her life on it. You better have more to go on than just a little line that somebody fed you. So let's see what happens. Verse 9. And Hatak went out and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say. Now, you know, it's easy to be brave when there's nothing at stake, right? I see a lot of people walking around, you know, military camouflage type stuff is very popular these days. I like it. I have a few, you know, shorts of with that. I like to wear them when I'm working out or exercising and stuff. Makes me feel, you know, tough and manly and all those sorts of things. But, you know, it's one thing to wear army or whatever, military gear. But it's another thing to run into flying bullets and bombs. It's one thing to be able to walk a 6-inch beam when it's 6 inches off the floor. Because there's nothing at stake. But put it 60 feet into the air. Now walk across it. No safety net. You don't need that. You just did it. Look at you. You have great balance. The daring young man on the flying trapeze and all that stuff, right? Oh, and there's something to risk. That's courage. That's faith. We, in my Sunday school class a couple years ago, had a real interesting conversation about, is faith faith if it's never tested? If there's never something to actually ever have faith about? It's easy to be brave when there's nothing at stake. And Esther lets us know that very clearly. She says in verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know, all right? This is not a rumor. We know. This is the law. That if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one result. Now, I changed the word, but that's what that means. There's one law. There's one result. If you walk into the king, if you have not been summoned, guess what? You die. That's it. That's the result. You die. Unless the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. Now understand what that says. You go into the king and he hasn't called for you, you die. Unless he saves your life. Not just granting you favor. Unless he saves your life. That scepter is going to save your life. Because you are a dead man or woman if you walk into the king's presence and you have not been summoned. And only he can rescue you from that. You have to understand this. This automatic fate. That is automatically what happens to you. Automatically. Unless he saves your life. It's like throwing you a
life preserver when you're going down. And she lets him know that. Does he know that already? Does Mordecai already know that? He does. He does. But she's just making sure. Because he's asking her to do this. He goes, you do remember that, right, Unc? Or cuz, or whatever his, you know, he's probably her cousin more than her uncle, but he was evidently older than her. So often he's referred to as her uncle. But as for me, she says, I have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. It's been a month since I've even seen him. He probably doesn't even remember me. Well, he will, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just, I'm just not on his mind right about now. And so they went and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And here, this is one of the most awesome three-sentence speeches ever given. They told Mordecai what Esther had said, and Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. I want you, now I'm not going to tell you, as we read this, I want you to show me where is the faith of Mordecai in this statement. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is a very realistic response. There's no pie in the sky here. There isn't just talking a good game. This is very real. But what does Mordecai say here? He actually says a few things that show faith on his behalf. What do you see? Come on. You tell me. Instead of having me give you all the answers.
The Jews will be saved either way.
Exactly. Did you see that there? Did you see that? If you won't do it, deliverance is going to rise from somewhere else. In other words, God is going to save his people. He's going to save his people. Whether you or I do it, he's going to do it somehow. But if we don't do it, what's going to happen? We're going to be destroyed. And you notice that. You notice he says to her, but you and your father's house will perish. Guess who was also part of that house? He was. He was all part of that family. He goes, this is our family, we're going to pay. If we don't, we're going to pay. You know, there's a great truth there. Because God's going to get his will done whether you join or not. Whether you join or not, you're not going to ruin God's plan. God's plan goes forward. God's plan goes forward regardless. But you know who loses out? Yeah, we do. When we don't join, when we are not willing in the day of his power, I lose. I'm the one who loses. But those who say yes, oh God, they become a part of his plan and they move forward and God uses them. And there's one more thing that I think is so beautiful. And of course, this is perhaps the second most famous statement in the book of Esther. The first most famous, I think, is coming, where he says to her, who knows? Maybe this is why all the rest of this happened. Everything that we have looked at up until this point, could it be, Esther, that this is why God allowed this? Why God did this? So that you could come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is where God wanted you all along. Remember, from the beginning, we've been talking about this. Lord, help me to be who you want me to be where I am right now. Esther was here. Lord, help me to be who you want me to be. Why? Because could it be, Esther, that this is exactly why God put you here? You think that might be the case? Of course, we all know what the answer was. What is it? Yeah! That's exactly why you are here. God in his providence saw this coming. And although you may not have liked how things worked out or how this all transpired, God used it to put you where you are supposed to be right now. What a speech. What a speech. What faith. What trust. I read this paraphrase of this little message of Mordecai, which I wrote in my Bible because I thought it was so, so poignant. It's as if Mordecai was saying to her, "This is your hour. This is your hour. Stand. Speak. Die if necessary. But don't be silent. Don't be silent. Because if you are, God will raise up deliverance from someplace else to your great loss." How does she respond? Verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And here it is. And if I perish, I perish.'" Sounds a little like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? We will not bow down. We are not going to obey that unjust law. We're not going to bow down when the music starts to play to that image. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, I perish, I perish. Even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to your idol. Can I tell you just one little funny story? Many years ago now, many years, probably 50 or maybe a little better, we lived, our church was on Carr Avenue in Keensburg. Some of you have been there, and our parsonage had not been added on yet. And my mom and dad, and my brother and I, my sister hadn't been born yet. We lived two blocks away in a little house on Garfield Avenue. One of the members of our church actually live in that home now, which is kind of funny to see that. But on Saturday morning, we used to have something called a youth meeting. And it was like a, you know, sort of like a vacation Bible school style, just real for kids, you know, magic lessons and, you know, all the stuff you do with kids. And of course, we loved it. We loved it as kids, and I loved it. And one Saturday morning, I woke up, and it was a little chilly out. It was the winter. It wasn't real detrimental weather or anything. It was no snowstorm, but it was a little cool. And evidently, I woke up, and I had a little bit of a fever. Wasn't quite up to snuff physically. But I was like, you know, my mom was like, "I don't think you should go to youth meeting this morning." I was like, no, I want to go. I want to go. And evidently, we had been having the story of Esther at some point in time. Mother says, "I don't know. I don't really think you should go." And my mother tells me to this day, well, not her now, but to this day, I remember this. She says, "You stood there straight as a stick and said, 'I am going to youth meeting. And if I perish, I perish.'" Well, I didn't perish. At least I don't think so. But I was going to go. And if one thing I learned from Esther was, if I perish, I perish. Anyway, lots of good chuckles over that. But you know, think about Esther's faith. She put herself into the hands of God. But you notice what she did? What was the smartest thing Esther did? You tell me. She was going to go in alone. But she wasn't going in alone, was she? She was going to take that walk of faith, which we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to kind of just spill the beans right now and give you the spoiler for this evening. She took that walk of faith. Do you realize she was, you know, when someone's going to be executed, you know, we don't do that too much anymore, but when someone's going to be executed, as they are walking to the execution chamber, do you know what the guards call out? "Dead man walking." Because that person is about to die. They are as good as dead. Do you realize, as Esther, in all of her regal garments, walked into the king's presence, Do you realize she was a dead woman walking? Because what was the only result for someone who went into the king? Unbidden. Death. But that dead woman walking was walking by faith and was supported by the prayer and the fasting, even though it's not mentioned. You know what they did when they fasted. I wasn't just trying to drop a couple pounds. That wasn't what the Jews did. It was an act of their faith and their devotion to God and their utter reliance upon Him. She was supported. Surrounding her were like a great cloud of witnesses who had prayed for her, who had fasted for her, and she was surrounded by all this faith. And I can't help but think she was surrounded by angels, by the power and hand of God. But that's for tonight. We'll continue that this evening. But what did Mordecai do? He went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Did you know? Have you ever had a prayer session like this? When you knew, now think about this, don't say this too lightly, you knew that this prayer session was a matter of life and death. I'm talking literally. Let's just be very literal for a minute. I have had one that I know of, absolutely sure and convinced. Many years ago, when my sister was struck with her brain aneurysm, the eve of her senior year in high school, Hannah knows her. Two times over a period of several months, doctors told us basically to begin preparing for her funeral. And one time specifically, I remember, we were told that this was it. And I just walked into my room and I just knelt by my bed and I just looked up. Because I knew that this was life and death. Probably death, from what we were told in the natural. But he was in charge of everything. How do you think these folks prayed? You think they were serious? You think they meant it? Do you know, in a very real sense, every prayer session is a matter of life and death. Maybe not a natural life and death, but a spiritual. Think about those people you pray for. What would be worse? To physically die and go to be with the Lord? Or to die and go to eternal damnation? It is life and death. When we pray, do we pray haphazardly? Is it just something to do for a couple of minutes to fulfill our requirement? You know, got my prayer in now. Now, and you know, my head waitress asked me, did everybody have their devotions this morning? Oh yeah, it did my time. And I'm just picking on you, Noah. But right, that's sometimes. Oh, just let's just get it done. Let's just say our little prayer and off to the races in the morning. Or do I realize I am coming before the immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, yet is a God who loves me, who thinks about me, who knows me, who seeks me out as his own. Oh, when we think about that, prayer becomes so much greater, so much dearer, so much more powerful. We talk to our friend. We talk to our brother, the one who loves us and gave himself for us, yet is great and high and rules over all and created the heavens and the earth. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? We ought to never treat prayer haphazardly. We ought to treat it like yesterday. Now, I'm not saying every time you got to be fasting and praying and wailing and going crazy. No, but even the simplest prayer ought to be a prayer of faith, of just simple trust that without you, I can do nothing. I am nothing. When you call on God like that, God will move heaven and earth on your behalf. And so, we're going to leave Esther and Mordecai, and the people of her nation, her Jewish people. What are we going to leave them doing right now? They're praying. Their fate depends upon their prayers and the God to whom they pray. And in 3 days, there's going to be a dead woman walking. And the only thing she's going to have on her side is God standing in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. Now, of course, I know it's not that dramatic because you guys already know how this is going to play out. You cheated. You know the end of the story. But just imagine being in this story and not knowing how this is going to end, how this is going to play out. You can imagine those 3 days, people, to say they were on pins and needles, probably does it a gross disservice. It was much more than that. Let's pray with all our hearts. Let's pray like lives depend on it, because they do. Physical lives, spiritual lives, emotional lives, relational lives, all depend on God. He is our help. He is our strength. Call upon him in the time of trouble. The Lord says, I will be near to all those who call upon me. And he can be trusted to fulfill his promises, just like the girls in the village are hearing these 2 weeks. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we look at this story once again and we rehearse the things that you have done, I pray that you will inspire us. Lord, inspire us to hear your voice. Inspire us to hear your call. You have a call for each one of us. It may be a bigger call than we anticipate. I can't help but think, Lord, that there are higher calls, bigger calls that you have for many sitting in this room, perhaps even than we could imagine. But Lord, help us to hear. Help us to be willing in the day of your power. And Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray. Help us to enlist fellow prayer warriors to pray with us, to pray for us. We know, Lord, that that's one of the secrets of this camp. This, what we just read here in Esther, that's one of the real secrets that I know most of us know, but maybe we don't think about too often, how much prayer goes up for this place. Lord, even now, around the world, somebody's praying for Pilgrim Camp. Someone's praying for us here. We thank you for it, Lord. We feel those prayers. We, so many of us, have benefited through our lives because of those prayers. Help us to be prayer warriors, Lord, so that when the time comes for us to stand, we will know that we are bathed in prayer, surrounded in prayer, and that you yourself are with us. May this be a reality to us throughout this whole day. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. Know that you are with us, strengthening us and helping us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we just sing in closing? Get you out of here just a few minutes early this morning. Unless you don't want to, you are welcome to stay and pray. Let's sing. Brother Paul was playing before. I'm always so blessed by Brother Paul. I know the Lord leads him about these songs. 197, By My Spirit. You realize Esther wasn't just going to walk in there on her own beauty, her own reputation, right? She needed, God was with her. We need God too. Because I don't know about you, but I know I'm not as good looking as Esther. We need the Lord, don't we? By My Spirit, 197. Let's sing it together. Is there a mountain? Is there a mountain in your way? Do doubts and fears abound? Press on, oh, hear the Spirit say, this mountain shall come down. Not by might, not by power, by My Spirit.
the Lord of hosts, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed, this mountain shall be removed, this mountain shall be removed, by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Now we're going to sing verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4 with no chorus. I want you to follow. Notice these questions, one after the other. Sometimes we lose that as we sing the chorus every time. So verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and then we will sing the chorus.
Is there a river in your path? A river deep and wide? Step in, the waters will roll back. You'll reach the other side. Is there a fiery furnace trial? Far more than you can bear. Behold, the blessed Son of God is walking with you there. So then trust alone the mighty God. He speaks, the winds obey. Take courage then, O fainting sword, for you he'll make a way. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed, this mountain shall be removed, this mountain shall be removed, by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Jesus said, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, size of a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast it into the sea, and it will be so. So, if I go walking down to the palace for lunch later, and first brother is gone, I'm going to ask you, who did it? Fess up. Fess up. God bless you. Walk with him today. That transcendent God is with you every moment of the day. Praise the Lord.